seated. I am I'm kind of excited about this message, but I do have to admit to you that last Sunday, after I'd gotten done with my message, my daughter Sonia, who was in service with us last Sunday, it was good to have her with us, but she and my wife both told me that that I needed to do something a little different. And so something that you had available to you this morning when you came in was a little sheet with what I talked about from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 22, seven lifestyles choices for Christians. And it's on one side, it's got the seven lifestyle choices, and on the other side, it's got the scripture verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 22, and it talks about the things that we as Christians need to make choices about in our lifestyles. And I did that because my daughter and my wife told me I should, and it's always wise to do that when your wife or your daughter tells you to do something. And generally, I found out it's a lot safer that way, just to be honest with you. Okay. So anyhow, those are for your benefit. You can take them home, look over them. You can say, oh my, that's really silly, or oh good, that's something I needed to learn. So that's for your own benefit and for your own strength. Paul is talking to Timothy about the world that's coming into their purview as people in the Roman world. The world is coming apart at the seams for these people. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, as he is expecting his own death, because when you read the book of 2 Timothy, it's clear that Paul understands that he's going to be executed. He doesn't have any false beliefs that he's going to get out of this thing. He understands that that's coming. The shadow of death is across him at this point. He understands that the world is going to be a very different place after the persecutions under Nero. Many of the great Christian leaders are gone, and the world as they know it is changed and is changing. We cannot stop change. We can't even stop tremendous events taking place that catch us up in them, can we? I was fascinated by one of our missionaries. His name was Hermann Lauster. He was of German descent and came to faith while his family had immigrated to the United States, and he came to faith here in the United States. And later on, after he married, he decided that God had called him to go back to Germany. Well, the problem is he went back to Germany in the 1930s when Adolf Hitler was rising to power. And he got in a lot of trouble. If you read his life story, he got into a lot of trouble, spent some time in a concentration camp because, they didn't quite fit in with the Nazi view of the world. And he had some other interesting experiences in his life. What struck me about that is that there was nothing that he could do to control that reality. He was caught up in the realities of it. So as Christians, when we are caught up in the realities of the world we live in, how do we live? I've entitled this particular message, "You Are So Graceful." Now, we often use that word in the idea of somebody being graceful as an acrobat, or somebody being graceful as a singer, or somebody being graceful. It simply means they're gifted. But it also means that they have a sort of an elegance about them in the circumstances. I can remember watching several acrobatic experiences during the Olympics, and amazed when one of those acrobats suddenly, you can see that bobble when things didn't go right for them, and all of a sudden they're back right at it. They've captured the moment and gone on. That's what I call gracefulness. When we are hit with something, we bobble and yet we keep going. And things are put back together. And that's really what I think Paul is getting at with Timothy. Suddenly the Christian community in this period of time has been hit with the persecutions under Nero. Their world is being struck and hit from different angles. And Paul, in a sense, says to Timothy, I want you to understand you are graceful. You're going to be able to get through this. You're going to get bobbled a little bit in the process, but just put it back together, get back in the game, and be graceful. So as Christians, we face those realities in our own lives. We cannot control the circumstances that come at us in life. But we can control how we respond and how we react to those circumstances. There are five principles at this point that I've shared with you. Next Sunday, I'll be sharing the last five principles. The first principle I had shared with you the first Sunday of the month was stand by your commitment to Christ and other believers. Number two, hold fast to what you heard, believed, and studied when you came to Christ. Principle three is Christian courage begins with grace. And number four is building strong Christian leaders is essential. And our fifth principle is face difficulties with endurance and confidence. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the harvest. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand. I pray, Father, that you will anoint me to speak the words that your people need to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a video that I have enjoyed for a very long time, and it sometimes feels like our lives.
This man right here is my great-grandfather. He's the first cat herder in our family.
Herding cats. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy.
Anybody can herd cattle. Holding together 10,000 half-wild short hairs, well, that's another thing altogether.
Being a cat herder is probably about the toughest thing I think I've ever done.
I got this one this morning, right here. And if you look at his face, it's just ripped to shreds, you know.
You see the movies, you hear the stories, I'm living a dream. Not everyone can do what we do.
I wouldn't do nothing else.
It ain't an easy job, but when you bring a herd into town and you ain't lost a one of them, ain't a feeling like it in the world.
EDS. Now that's graceful. And sometimes it feels like you're herding cats in life, doesn't it? It does feel that way. They sort of have a mind of their own, and the world we live in seems to have a mind of its own. at times. The world we live in challenges our very right to believe what we believe. And that has become more and more so since the 1700s, believe it or not, when Western culture became involved in what's called the Enlightenment. And at that point, you had the real development of what we call the secular worldview and the Christian worldview in Western society. It has developed and progressed along both of its lines. During the mid-1800s, there began a movement called the Holiness Movement. It was a powerful movement that had a lot of dramatic impact on the United States. It also influenced heavily England and other parts of Europe. It was a powerful movement that swept through the entirety of the Christian world. The idea was that there was a need for a person to bring their personal lifestyle in line with their Christian commitment. That's what holiness is about, bringing your personal commitment and your lifestyle together. That's what holiness is about, living our Christian life. There were a lot of things that were mitigating against that. During the mid-1800s was the first rise of drug addiction problems in our culture. Opium and things were sweeping into parts of the world from the East due to unscrupulous business people, to be frankly honest with you, if you go back and study the history of it. And that swept into our culture. On top of it, the distilling process for alcohol became very inexpensive in the mid-1800s. And you had severe alcohol problems and violence and abuse that filtered out through that entire culture. What Christians were saying, at least holiness Christians were saying, is that Christians need to practice discipline in their lifestyle. That means they need to treat other people good. They need to be responsible in their behavior. Those are all things that are part of the Christian holiness movement, is personal responsibility, personal accountability in those things. And that was a major change. Now, it's no big surprise that the holiness movement was abolitionist. They did not support the slave trade nor believe in it. They thought it was terrible that other people were owned by other groups of people. So they were antagonistic to that. The movement went through a lot of difficulties after the Civil War. And some of the movement moved away from its Christian roots into more of a social gospel. And if you've ever heard of that, you know what I'm talking about. It's, we got to solve social problems. And so there was a reorganization and a restruggling within the holiness movement. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, God is speaking to the leader Joshua. It is a transition point in history. Moses has died. They are now getting ready to cross into Canaan across the Jordan. The world is not going to be the same as it was. In the desert, everything, God took care of everything. Even though it was not a fun place to live, God took care of everything. Once you cross that Jordan, you were responsible for yourself. And God had told them that. Once you cross that Jordan, you are responsible. And Joshua, who had spent half of his lifetime living in the desert, was standing on the banks of the Jordan saying, "What in the world am I going to do when I get to the other side? What is my world going to be like?" And God says to Joshua, "Be strong and of great courage. Be strong and of great courage. And tell the people with you, the leaders and the people, be strong and of great courage. Yes, it's going to be different, but you're graceful. Yes, it's going to be different, but you're graceful. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy at the very beginning of this entire section, and he says, Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. The word gift is also the word for grace. And this is verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. Stir up the gift that is within you. And then he goes on to tell him, for you have not been given a spirit of fear, but you have been given a spirit of power and a sound mind. In other words, you can handle this. You've got the skills and the abilities. You can handle this, Timothy. Stir up that which is within you so that you can handle it. In the 1880s, a major shift in Christianity took place, and it birthed a new movement called the Fundamentalist Movement. The Holiness Movement went through a reorganization during the same time, and emerged with a change in the movement. And actually, those two movements moved closer and closer together until you have the modern evangelical movement that was kind of birthed out of that experience. What the Holiness Movement came is with the Salvation Army. Many pastors were upset with traveling preachers, what we called circuit riders. And they were upset with them because very often those guys were not trained in the right seminaries. They didn't come from the right cultural background very often. Many of them weren't the right color, believe it or not. And so the Methodist organizations and many of the other holiness organizations began forbidding circuit riders from speaking unless they were given permission to do so. Well, that brought about a confusion and a structure because you had the Salvation Army and other holiness groups that were coming up, and they said, well, we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual, and we believe in the authority of Scripture. And many of the ministers who were going to seminary were coming under the influence of a movement that we now call form criticism. It was called the history of Christianity or whatever you want to call it, but it was a movement that began to question the authority of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, and the validity of Scripture. It basically said that all Scripture is mythological, and we have to sort out what's true and untrue in it. And as a result of that, a lot of Christian people began to believe that if I get somebody that's been trained in a seminary, they're going to have this kind of garbage in their thought process. I don't want that. So there was a movement against ministers being trained in seminaries within the holiness and within the fundamentalist movement because of that very reason. In Haggai chapter 2, verses, the entire chapter actually, but the first part is what Tom read for you today. What I'm struck with in that passage is that Haggai goes into a great deal of detail about what's happening in their world, the propriety. He talks to them about the properness of what the priest does and how the priest does it and why he does it. And then he begins to ask them questions about holiness and about purity of heart and about behavior. He says you're more concerned about the form than you are about what's going on in the heart. What's happening in the person's life? It was a dramatic struggle. Now, I do know how influential and how difficult it is for people that go to academic settings. I've had and sat under teachers, and believe it or not, we talk about peer pressure in life, you know, in high school and college, in high school. We don't talk about it as much in college, but peer pressure exists all the way through your life. To be on the inside and in the in group. And a lot of people that go to college and eventually on into higher education, there's the same pressure to be on the inside, be on the in group. It's no different than what you struggle with at your job. That's a pressure to be on the inside. And part of the pressure very often is, well, you can't believe all that stuff about the Bible. That's not, you know, that's myth. There's truth there, but you can't believe all that stuff. There's that pressure. And it's a real pressure because I've talked and sat under teachers that I know that struggle with that pressure. There is a real danger to it. And that was one of the dangers that the holiness movement particularly rebelled against. But that also brought certain problems with it. While we had a lot of ministers and our organization, we came out of the holiness movement. We're actually a part of the holiness movement that was birthed after the Civil War. We're part of that experience. And as a result of that, many of our ministers were untrained. And when I was in college, my first year of college, we heard about a brand new program. When I first went to college, the feeling was, and even I have to admit that I had it, well, I don't want to be one of them dumb preachers. I want to be an educated preacher. I want to know and think, and I want to be in touch with education and thinking. And there were a lot of older ministers who said, no, we don't want any part of that. So there was a big struggle in our organization in my early years in college. One of the things that I think was wise was we did not make education a requirement for ministry. That's not a requirement in our organization. You don't have to have a degree. I have a master's degree, but I didn't have to have a master's degree to become a minister in this organization. And as I've gotten older, I've come to appreciate the wisdom of that. But also, I've come to understand that just because you don't have to have an education does not give you an excuse for not learning. And that's one of the problems, is a lot of people think it is an excuse not to learn. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says, I want you to communicate what you have learned to others so that they too can grow and develop and build. In other words, we need leaders who are developing and growing. Both Timothy and Titus would be enjoined by the Apostle Paul in Titus and in 1 Timothy to select out leaders within the church and train them teaching them, encouraging them to develop themselves in areas of doctrine and in practice and all of those things. In 1978, when I was in my first year, we heard about this strange new program that our organization was putting in place. It was called MIP, or Ministerial Internship Program. I was actually one of the second classes in this region of the country to go through that program. And I was struck by the brilliance of it. Because the man who had come up with it, and I had the opportunity of meeting him and talking with him, his name was Robert Fisher. And he had been serving as an overseer at the time in Hawaii. And he noticed that an awful lot of the ministers did not have a good understanding or a grasp of Scripture. Many of them did not have a good understanding or a grasp of dealing with people, of dealing with just the general things you deal with people. And they didn't understand how the structure or organization worked. And then some of them struggled with very basic things like, how do I keep a checkbook? How do I deal with just basic finances in my personal life and in the church's life? And he understood that the idea of going to college was not going to solve those problems. But connecting that young man or young woman with an experienced, seasoned minister would. And that's what the ministerial internship program was about. For 9 months, you ended up being connected to an experienced minister. And you had to go through a rigorous program of learning a Bible, learning all these other things. And they'd ask you tough questions about your finances, about what you were doing, and about your spiritual life and your calling. That was part of the program, and still is part of the program. And until you had completed that program, you could not advance in ministry. Because they wanted to make sure that you had the right heart about what you were doing. It's one of the programs in our organization that I am deeply thankful for. As Christians, there is a calling in our life to have courage and strength to build new leaders. And as Christians, we are also called to live our lives in a dynamic Christian way. You are called to do that as well. Now, we often talk about all those terrible ministers who don't do their jobs, and there are some of them that don't. But the truth of the matter is, God called us all. And none of us gets a pass. None of us. We all have that responsibility. Those seven principles I shared with you, or seven lifestyle choices, are foundational for you as a Christian to live your life in this world. I encourage you to take a look at them. Respect and honor Christian leaders, especially your local ones. Practice peace with fellow believers, not just people in our church, but people around the community that are fellow Christians. Practice peace with them and not anger and frustration. Be responsible to other believers, and I talk about four characteristics of that. Do not be vindictive, but be constructive when you condemn or encourage. honor God first in worship. And then there are three things that go along with that. Give room for the work of the Holy Spirit. And there are four things that go along with that. And then the final topper is avoid doing evil. Most of us know evil when we do it, don't we? Most of us know evil when we do it. So Paul says, don't do it. If you know it's evil, don't do it. And it's an important thing. Paul's goal for us as Christians in our lives is to love God and to edify others. As I told you, over the years I've learned a lot. Some of those ideas I had when I was younger, I've come to realize were pretty dumb. And you know that too in your life, don't you? But I've also realized that God's grace has helped me when I've bobbled, when I've tripped, when I've done something stupid. And then I've gotten back on the horse, or I've gotten back on the rings, or I've gotten back on whatever I needed to get back on, and showed the grace that God put within me. And you need to do that too, because you are graceful. Stand with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for grace. I know I fail you very often, God. But thank you for that grace that you have put within me. That grace that your Holy Spirit communicates to me. Thank you for that grace. I've got so much I need to learn. And there are times when I am not graceful. Help me in those moments. God, thank you for what you do and what you have done in my life. Help me to be the man you need me to be. I pray this in Jesus' name, for his glory and honor. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming today. Stick around and have a hamburger and a hot dog. Okay? God bless you.